We've been reading tonight from the Gospel of John in the chapter number 8. And in the Gospel of John, there are some wonderful statements which the Lord Jesus Christ made concerning himself. Among these, we can include what are known as the I Ams of the Saviour. We were looking at one of those just the other week. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In these great statements, our Lord compared himself to a number of different things. Not only did he compare himself to a door, but he pictured himself as bread, the bread of life. He called himself the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I am the good shepherd. So he is the shepherd of the sheep. He also said, I am the true vine. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. But here in chapter 8, verse 12, the Lord pictures himself as the light of the world. It says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now this is a lovely analogy. This is a beautiful type. And we know that the Lord didn't say what he said ever by accident. And he certainly didn't use this picture by accident or by what we would call happenstance. It was at that particular time, and we have to go into the previous chapter to find this, that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Chapter 7 of John and verse 2 records those words. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. If you study the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the Levitical feasts, you'll discover that it lasted for a whole week. And on each night of the feast, there were two huge candelabra, candlesticks or lampstands we might call them, that stood on either side of the temple court. And these were lit, these were illuminated by the priest. And when those two great candelabra were lit, it cast a great flood of light over the temple area and the city of Jerusalem. It must have been something to see. And I would certainly suggest to you that because of the timing of these words of Christ, that it might well have been to that very scene that he was alluding when he announced these words, I am the light of the world. Just as these great lampstands are casting a flood of light over the temple precincts and over Jerusalem, so I am the light of the world. This is a tremendous description. And it's something that I want to examine with you tonight in the gospel. There are three thoughts that I have to bring before you. And they're very simple. First of all, we have here the description of the Lord. Now, if you were to go back in your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and keep in mind the words of our text, I am the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 4, from verse number 13, the Lord Jesus, it says, left Nazareth. That's the place where he was brought up. And he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that is the prophet that we know as Isaiah, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And obviously in the context, these words are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that great light that the people who sat in darkness saw. To them that sat in that region and shadow of death, light was sprung up, even Christ himself. He is that great light. He's that great light of whom John the Baptist spoke. We read of this in John chapter 1 from verse 5. He said, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The darkness did not overcome the light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Again, capital L all the way through. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I am the light of the world. It's an elementary point, but our Lord uses the definite article again, just as he said, "I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life," and so on. He uses the definite article. He's not just a light. He's not just one of many lights. He is the light of the world, the only true light, just as he is the only way to heaven, and the only true vine, and the only shepherd, and the only door. There is no salvation, and I don't hesitate to say it, there is no salvation in anyone or anything else but Christ. This was a clear message preached by the apostles. They didn't say all religions are equally valid. They didn't believe that all faiths somehow in the end find their way back to God. That is a falsehood. It's not what they preached. Rather, in Acts 4 and verse number 12, we find that the Bible says that they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Just as there is only one sun in the heavens, and no other light can compare with the brightness of the sun, so Christ is this dark world's light. Back in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, we have some wonderful words in verses 78 and 79, in the prophecy that was given by Zacharias, the father of John. Here's what he said: "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The description of our Lord: "I am the light of the world." He is a light that excels in splendor. Do you know that every Christian, every believing child of God, in a sense, is a light in this world? That's what our Lord Jesus said. It's also what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. Notice how Christians are described in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 14. Jesus speaking, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now just mark that. Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he talked about them shining as lights in the world. Philippians 2 verse 15. But when we think about believers as the light of the world, we have to understand that they have no light of themselves. Theirs is a borrowed light. Even as the moon that is in the heavens has no light in and of itself, it merely reflects onto the earth the light of the sun. It doesn't have its own light. So we as believers have no light of our own. It doesn't emanate from us. But we are called to reflect in some measure the Son of God who has saved us and His light in this world. Ye are the light of the world. Everywhere you go, you ought to be in some degree and measure dispelling the darkness. But yet our Lord is a light that excels in splendor. There is no light like His. And again, let me emphasize that this title, I am the light of the world, as with all of the I ams of the Savior, is a statement of His deity. Is a statement, a clear statement of His divinity. The deity of Christ is set forth very clearly here. I am. And it's very important that we believe that Jesus Christ is God. In the very portion that we have read in John chapter 8, you'll find that the Lord said in verse 24, I said unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He. And the word He is in italics. It's not in the original. It's put in there just to help the sense and the flow of the language in English. But really it is, for if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, first of all, it's evidence that you're not a Christian. And if you don't come to believe that Jesus Christ is God, then it means that you've never become a Christian. Remember when Moses was told to say to the children of Israel and to others when he was asking, who shall I say has sent me? Tell them I am has sent you. I am. The great God of heaven, Jehovah. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ states, I am the light, he's clearly telling us that he is God, manifest in flesh. As the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. And yet Jesus says, I am the light of the world. A light that excels in splendor. But again, when we think about a light, we think about that which exposes all sin. If you turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. From verse 19. The scripture records, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know why people don't want to get near Christ? Because he illuminates their sin. He shows up their sin. The Old Testament finishes with the book of Malachi. And in chapter 4 and verse 2, there's a description that is given of Christ. It is the Son, capital S, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. You know that creatures that love the dark of night scurry away into their holes and corners when a light shines. We've all seen this. You come into a room of your house and turn the light on, and there's creatures, millipedes and various other assorted critters that run off to find a hiding place. They don't like the light. They want to get away from the light. When I was a boy, we used to like to get these creepy things that we call slaters. And some of the folks in Ulster will know what I'm talking about. When you would lift a big stone or a rock, there were these beetle-type critters. And they would be all scurrying around. But just as quickly as they could when you lifted the rock, they would all run to find a hiding place, to get into the dark again. They don't like the light. And that's the way it is with sinful man. He doesn't want his sins showing up in the light. And that, my friend, is why folks don't want to hear God's word preached. That's why when you as a Christian will invite people along to a gospel meeting, they find all kinds of excuses why they can't come or they don't want to come. See, it's the word of Christ. It reveals Christ in all his purity and his holiness. The gospel of Christ is as a light that shineth in a dark place, as Peter describes it. And it highlights sin and wickedness. This is what God does through his word. When his spirit applies the word to the heart, he shines the light. And let me say that it is the experience of every genuine believer that the closer you get to the Lord, the more you feel and realize your sin. I've used this illustration quite a bit in my own church. The folks know this. But there are times when I'll put on a dark suit, such as I'm wearing right now, and I'm about to go out to church or wherever it is that I'm going to a meeting. And when I go from the artificial light into the daylight, I realize, oh dear, I didn't realize that suit had so many marks, stains, and all manner of fluff and different things on my suit. I didn't realize it was there. Why? Because I wasn't seeing it in the full light of day. But when I go outside into the daylight, I can see then the blemishes and the imperfections. And I can tell you that the closer you get to the Lord, the more you will feel your sin. Let's understand this. We learn this from Job. When Job could see the Lord as never before, he said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." We see it in Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible tells us that when he saw that vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple, that heavenly scene, he said, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize, the more you feel your sinfulness. He is the light of the world. This is the description of the Lord. He's a light that excels in splendor. He's a light that exposes all sin. But there's another point to be made here. And that is, our Lord speaks in this text, John chapter 8, verse 12, of the devotion of the life. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." What is this? He that followeth me. This is what being a Christian means. This is what it means to be a disciple. The word disciple is a word that literally means one who learns. There were those in the days of the prophets, and they were disciples of the prophets. There were those in the days of John the Baptist who were called the disciples of John. Why? Because they learned of him. They sat at his feet. There were others in the New Testament who were disciples of Gamaliel and other teachers. The Apostle Paul was one of them. He sat at his feet and learned. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner or a follower. And so this is what being a Christian really means. It is following the light. I'm sure you've heard it said of someone who has become a Christian, "Oh, that fellow there has seen the light. He's seen the light." And it's true. He has seen the light. He's seen Christ. And now he's following after Christ. Let me ask you tonight, are you one of these followers of Christ? Are you a follower of the light? Now, notice carefully how our text refers to the world in general, first of all, and then it speaks of the individual. Did you notice that? I am the light of the world. There's a whole bunch of people. But then he brings it down to the individual. He that followeth me. The Christian life is a life lived by the individual. It's a personal matter. He that followeth me. I'm thankful that when I was born, my parents had already become Christians. I was born into a Christian home. But just because my parents were following Christ, that didn't make me a follower of Christ. I had to come to Jesus as I was, as a sinner, and trust in Him for myself. Maybe I'm speaking to some tonight, and you are in a Christian home. Your parents are Christians. Perhaps some of your siblings are Christians. The question is, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? Never mind talking about belonging to a Christian family or being brought up in a Christian home. Are you personally, individually a Christian? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of His? Because when it says, he that followeth me, it's talking about the entire devotion of the life. You see, one who follows Jesus is one who loves Him. The Lord said in John chapter 14 and verses 15 and 21, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. One who loves Christ is one who follows Him. And you can't follow Him until you've been brought to love Him. And if you love the Savior, you will want to stay close to Him. You will want to be in fellowship with Him. You will want to enjoy communion with Him. I never could understand people who said that they were saved, but they had no desire to be in the house of God or with the Lord's people. People who say they're saved, but they don't have any real regard for the Lord's day. They don't seem to have much time for the Bible or prayer or the things of God in general. And yet if you ask them if they're going to heaven, they'll probably answer in the affirmative and say, yes, I'm going to heaven. And I think to myself, how could someone like that be happy in heaven? You don't worship the Lord here. You're not really all that interested in the presence of God here, in fellowship with God and His people here. Why do you think that's going to change when you die? No, a follower of Christ is one who loves Him. The follower also is one who looks to Him. There are many great types of Christ in the Old Testament. One of the greatest is the pillar of cloud and of fire that journeyed with the children of Israel everywhere they went. There was that which dwelt in the tabernacle on the mercy seat when the tabernacle was not moving, but stationary. It was known as the Shekinah glory of God. And really that's what the pillar of cloud and fire signifies. And for example, we read in Exodus chapter 13, in verses 21 and 22, these words. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Then when you go a little bit further in Exodus, in fact, to the last chapter, chapter 40, from verse 36, the Bible says, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And what the Lord is teaching us in the scriptures here is that the children of Israel had to keep their eyes upon that cloud if they were to follow its leading. Likewise, we as believers need to keep looking to the same light that we first saw at the moment of salvation. And our trouble, our worst trouble, comes when we take our eyes off the Lord. We think of Peter, and let's not be too hard on Peter. People talk about him taking his eyes off the Lord, but remember, Peter got out of the boat and started to walk on the water to go to Jesus. I would guarantee you that most of us would have never made it out of the boat in the first place. Peter did. But as he began to walk toward Jesus, something happened. He took his eyes off the Lord. And he began to sink in the waves. And you and I know that we get into spiritual difficulty when we get our eyes off of the Lord and start looking to other people. We start comparing ourselves with other church members, perhaps. Or we start comparing ourselves with other people who profess to be Christians. And instead of having our eyes upon Christ, we get our eyes upon other people. Or we get our eyes upon other things. And yet the scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12 verse 2. The believer, as his life is devoted to Christ, he loves the Savior. He looks to the Savior. But being a follower, he learns of the Savior. This is what we mean by the devotion of the life. I am the light of the world, he that followeth me. This is discipleship. And our Lord talked a lot about following him, and about the implications of following him, and the cost of following him. For example, Matthew 16 verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is a cost to following after our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew 11, from verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is a reference to service. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There it is. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A disciple is a follower, yes, but as I pointed out earlier, it refers to a learner. One who learns in order to follow. The disciple obeys his master. That's what it means to follow. He that followeth me. It means he that walks in obedience to me. Are you seeking to obey Christ? Because following implies the devotion of your life to the Lord and to his service. There are those in Scripture who claimed to want to follow the Lord. In fact, we read of several of them in Luke chapter 9. And one said, I will follow thee, but. And that's the way some people are. I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And then the Lord makes them count the cost. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We don't hear any reply. And then another one, he said, in answer to the statement, follow me, Lord, suffer me, allow me first to go and bury my father. The idea was not of the Lord being hard-hearted and not allowing a man to go to the funeral of his old dad. That's not what is in view here. I think the idea is that this man wanted to stay home until such time as his family would be gone, and then he would follow the Lord. So there wasn't really that devotion of his life to the Lord and his service at all. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that brings me to the third thought here. There's not only in this portion of Scripture the description of the Lord, the light. There's not only the devotion of the life, he that followeth me, but there's the direction of the light. See, men by nature are in darkness. That's how sin is described. Darkness. But when Christ comes into the life, the darkness is dispelled and there is newness of life. And where the light is, gloom is scattered. Gloom is scattered. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says this. It is really a command to God's people. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, stop walking in darkness, but walk in the light. Again, we read on from verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. When you shine the light, the darkness is dispelled. Gloom is scattered. We know this, don't we? When we come into a dark room and we flip the switch and the light comes on, the darkness disappears. The darkness and the light cannot abide in the same place. What does that tell us? It tells us that Christ and sin cannot have fellowship together in the same life. This is what we're told in 1 John chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that's not talking about fellowship between believers. That's talking about fellowship with God. The believer having fellowship with God and God having fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. And the tense there suggests goes on cleansing us from all sin. And doesn't it also tell us in the next chapter, 1 John 2 from verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Notice how sin, whatever that sin might entail, is described as and compared to darkness. When the light shines, when the light is in control, there is no walking in darkness. Does that mean when I become a Christian, I become totally sinless? I never do anything wrong ever again. I never say anything wrong ever again. I never have a bad thought or a bad word. I always do what's right. No. No, it doesn't mean that. Because we're yet in this flesh. But what it does mean is that a true believer is not going to, as far as his manner of life is concerned, walk in darkness. Somebody tells me, for example, I have become a Christian, and I find that he's living in sin with his girlfriend. I'm going to say, no, you're not a Christian. you're not a Christian. Because the Christian doesn't go on persistently living in sin. And so a fellow who gets saved like that, and then he prays for his girlfriend that she'll get saved, they live in separate places until the time when they're ready to get married, and then they get married, and then they live as man and wife. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. And let me just plug this in because I'm losing power, and I don't want to do that. My wife is always telling me that I need the power. I need the power of the Holy Ghost, but I also need some electricity to keep my device going. Let me say again, a true believer does not walk in darkness. In other words, he doesn't persist in willful, habitual sin and disobedience to God. And let me tell you, friend, if you're following the light of the world, you're not going to be living persistently in the darkness of a sinful life. You're not going to be living the way you used to before you profess to be saved. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. There's the direction of the light. Gloom is scattered where the light is. But can I say as well that where there's light, guidance is supplied. When you're going to go into a dark place, quite often you have to take with you what they call here in America a flashlight. And what we called growing up in Ulster, a torch. A torch here is something that's lit. It's a naked flame. But a torch in the United Kingdom is what we call a flashlight. When you're going to go somewhere in darkness, you want to see where you're going. You take that light with you. The great thing today is if you've got power in your phone, you can use the light on your phone. Why is that the case? Because in darkness, we can't see where we're going. Very simple. You can't see where you're going when it's pitch black. And John chapter 12, from verse 35, says something really important. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. You don't know where you're going when it's dark and you haven't got a light to guide your path. Floundering, groping around with no sense of direction. And isn't that a description of many's a life tonight? That's how it is with many people. They're groping and floundering around. There's no sense of direction. There's no real purpose in their lives. 1 John chapter 2 verse 11 tells us that a person who walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And again, if we go back to John's Gospel in chapter 11, it says in verses 9 and 10, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. He's able to walk around and see where he's going and what he's doing because of daylight. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Friends, where there's light, where there's illumination, a person can see clearly where he's headed and what he's doing. And in the believer's life, there is guidance supplied. If you're a believer in Christ, I know that you've got a clear sense of direction, because you have the light of life. Tell me tonight, has your life got any direction? Or are you lost in your sin? Which way are you headed? Are you headed for heaven and for home? Or are you walking in sin and headed for a lost eternity? Are you walking in the light, as the Bible puts it, or are you walking in darkness? The gospel is very simple. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a great thing it is to be following after the light, to be led by the light, being led through the wilderness, which is this world, and right on to the heavenly Canaan, our home. Do you know Christ? Have you come to Him? Are you trusting in Him? If not, may the Lord shine the light into your heart tonight. One verse that speaks to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is making a comparison here between the original creation and what he calls the new creation. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, way back there at the dawn of time, when he said, let there be light, and there was light, and the darkness was dispelled. That's what happens when a person is saved. The light of God shines into the heart, and the darkness is dispelled. Oh, that that might be your experience. That the Lord would give you His light, and you would begin to follow after Him.